worship Him who was, who is, and who is to come. The faithful one who draws near to His creation. The faithful one who draws near to His sons and His daughters. This is who we come to worship. This is who we are invited to worship when we wake up, when we go to work, when we drive our cars, when we lay our heads down. This is the one who never leaves us or forsakes us, the one who will never fail. This is who we come to worship. Time began from before I arose today. Your faithfulness is greeted, has paved the way. From before time began, from before I even opened my eyes, your eyes were gazing at mine. Love to see you. We want to see. We're here to meet with you. We're here to break through the clouds. We're here to see. We're here to know you. We love to see you and to hear a voice. We're here to encounter uncreated one. Oh. why we're here, to worship you. To your voice,
good morning.
Good morning.
Just had, while Keith was singing, I had a scripture come through from the Lord, and I felt like he was saying the scripture of, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. The word rest there is refresh. The Lord has a refreshing for us this morning. I believe he's calling us all to come into his presence and receive from him that which you need. It's not a time to rest and do nothing. It is a time to get refreshed so that you may go back out into the assignments that God has for you. But you will not go out empty. You will go out filled with him, which is the most important thing for those that we come in contact with, is that we have him in us to share with those that we see in our everyday lives. Waves of mercy, peace washing over me. Waves of mercy and refreshing washing over me. Washing me clean. You're washing me clean. You're washing me. From the striving and the strife. Rising from the depths of creation, there's a call on the lips of every people, every nation. It's the cry of the children for the Father's heart. It's the call of the lost sheep for the shepherd's voice. Hear their cry from the depths, O Lord. Hear their cry from the depths, O Lord. Like a tree
signs of victory are for the healing of nations. You have planted a kingdom that shall never fall. To the ends of the earth is your salvation call. Hear our cry from the depths, O Lord. Hear our cry from the depths, O Lord. Those who weep return to songs of joy. You have turned the mourning into dancing. Those who seek shall find the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, desire of all the nations. Joy for tears, dancing for mourning, you're giving us joy for tears. Oh, joy for tears, rest instead of striving, dancing instead of mourning. You give. Your kingdom, you're giving us your kingdom. So never fall, it shall never fall. Your kingdom will never fall. You're giving us your kingdom. So never fall, never fall. You're giving us your kingdom. So never fall, so never fall. You're giving us your kingdom. We'll never fall, never fall. You're giving us your kingdom. We'll never fall, never fall. Never fall. Your kingdom, your name, and your throne will last forever. Your kingdom, your name, and your throne will last forever. Your kingdom, your name, and your throne will last forever. Your kingdom, your name, and your throne will last forever.
Wait on the Lord, oh my soul.
be strong and wait upon the Lord. For he is beautiful and good, he's the lover of all men. He has rescued us before and he will rescue us again. He is faithful and true, he is living and just. Surely he will deliver us.
Showed me three things this morning. They were in the news this week, and you probably saw them as well. One was a car flipped, and a team of sports players, I don't remember who they were on a bus, and they went by, and they got off, and they together lifted the bus off the people, off the car. What Keith just shared a few minutes ago about the Lord refreshing us is that the Lord wants to refresh us so that we can go back out and be his hands and feet to others. It reminded me in Luke 5 and 19 and also in Mark 2, 4, where the men came with a paralyzed man, and they couldn't get to Jesus. And so they, you know, we just tell that story like blah, 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 blah. Think about bringing somebody that's paralyzed and that line was out the house and they couldn't even get to him, and they were so determined. Okay, so they went up and tore the roof off the house. If you've ever really torn a roof off of a house, I mean, I know that they don't have like water shield and stuff like we do, but it still was quite a task. And then after that, you've got to get the paralyzed person up there to lower them down. So there was a lot involved in it. And people had to stay with the task. And the other part that the Lord showed me was it wasn't one superstar. There were four. There were four of them, and each one had to have the corner to carry that. You're not going to do it a lot of times by yourself. First, there was a team of kids. You know, no I in team, all came. Nobody got the glory except God. When they lowered him, you know there had to be an engineer in the bunch who was saying, no, 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 you can't do it that way. This is how we got to distribute. Let's see, those of you that think that way are going, And then you had the other ones that were just saying, yes, yes, rah, rah, you can do it. We can still do it, you know. And then the other ones just over in the corner someplace, you know. But they were all working together. They were all working together. And the last story was about a little baby fawn that got stuck down the sewer. And these guys from Batavia, it was Friday night, and they were going to go out and go partying. And when they left the complex, their apartment complex, they heard something crying. And they thought it was a baby, and then they realized this deer was in the sewer drain. And they spent all night long rescuing that fawn till like 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. They enjoyed that's what I saw. They enjoyed doing that more than they would have if they'd gone out and had a few pops. And they did it together as a team. One guy had to go down, but they were, again, cheering him on. They brought that, when he brought that little deer up, it was like he had a baby, you know. And that's what the Lord said to me. Again, it was the teamwork, but he also said, just like he has rescued us, and we go and as his ambassadors and rescue others, but I really felt that also that the call right now on us to be interceding for the nation to overturn abortion, it couldn't be stronger. We've got to pray for the justices that are being brought in. We've got to pray for Supreme Court that God will turn, that he will remove, that he will replace, because there is an opportunity, a real opportunity, for all of our prayers to really be heard and be answered in this time. And I really felt the cry of his heart on the last one. So he wants to refresh us so we can become, so we can be who his hands and feet is the word today.
Just before Diane got up to share, I felt the Lord was saying that there are some of us, probably most of us at times, have said the giftings that God has placed within us, I'm not walking in them. Maybe it's not time for them. But he said, now is the time for all of my people to walk in the giftings that I have placed within you. Now is the time. I'm calling those giftings out of you. You have thought to yourself that my gifting is not important. The Lord says everyone's gifting was given to them for a reason, for my kingdom. And now is the time. I'm calling you forward. Encourage yourself in me, says the Lord, that I have given these giftings to you, and that I am saying now is the time to begin to walk in them. Be encouraged. Move forward in that which I have given you. Allow me to refresh you now, that you may walk in my ways with my people. May I prophesy to you? Your name? Richard? Richard, when I was standing up here, I felt like the Lord was saying to you that he has a change for you coming, a big change. There is a calling on your life that he has placed there. At times you have thought to yourself, I can't walk there. That's not me. The Lord said, that is you. Because I have called you into that position. I have placed you in that place within my kingdom to walk in my ways. God says, do not allow the enemy to come in and say to you, that's not me, where I've been before, I'm not qualified to do that. You're probably not qualified to do that. But because God said, this is what I have called you to, you are qualified to walk there. And so the Lord says, be encouraged now to walk in that which I have placed on you. The calling that I have placed on you is irrevocable. Walk now in that which I have placed upon you, says the Lord.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord our God.
Ever feel like you know more than God? Don't answer the question. we spent most of our life acting like we know more than God does. And I'd like to come back to this song, and I'd like us to consider the words as we sing them, but on the basis of the fact that we are so well deceived that an awful lot of the time we head out to do something just assuming that God's going to back us up, whatever it is. Much of our life is done without waiting on God. And the root of that, the way down deep root of that, something we don't even look at or examine, is I can do this. Or somebody's got to do it, so I will. Way down deep. And if we backed up and if somebody said, did God call you to do that? You understand. I would like us this morning to recognize that so much of our lives are lived without waiting and finding out what He's doing. Some of you, maybe all of you, have had the call of God put on you and He said you're going to do this, you're going to do that. Just been too busy to find out what He's saying about this or that. It's not too late. And some of you may say, well, I don't know what it is. The ones who will wait upon the Lord will find out what it is. And then with His grace and power, step into something that was uniquely designed for you to do. How many of you know that you're uniquely designed? You are a unique... Do you remember this? And the piece of the puzzle? There's still pieces of the puzzle in there, by the way. But you have a piece of the puzzle of God's eternal plan, and you're a piece of it. You, yourself, are a piece of it, but you also carry stuff to put in place. The picture won't be complete until you participate with your piece. Some have already heard and know and sorta. And some will even today learn something about hearing and knowing and stepping into the will of God. Now the song. Give me just, Ellie, could you just put the words up and let's just walk through the words and... strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. That's a scriptural principle. You're aware of that. Okay, so assuming we don't know more than God, then perhaps maybe we should wait on the Lord. Go ahead, next. Our God, You reign forever. Our hope, You're our hope and strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. You are the everlasting God. You don't grow weary. You don't faint. You're active. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord and wait upon the Lord. There is stuff for you to be about. And the strength of God is upon you as you wait upon the Lord. So let's sing it again. And I'd like you to sing it with sort of a declaration. You are to me, and you are to me, and you will accomplish in me and through me. You are, you will declare it to this morning. Let's sing it together.
Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord.
Wait upon the Lord.
We will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Yeah. understanding is beyond our own. Your thoughts are so high than our own. Submit to your higher ways. We submit to your higher thoughts. We run to your higher ways. We run to your higher thoughts. So we run to your higher.
Stephanie, and most of you probably don't know her, but that's her name, and she's here, and she has a little something to share with you.
So when Keith started the worship in the very, very first time a few minutes ago, I could sense the Lord's heartbeat in the room, and I felt it speed up, and I felt him say that the worship today is mimicking the cadence of heaven, the rhythm of heaven, and the Lord inhabits the praises of the saints, and he's passionate about us. So he wants us to be passionate about him. And, you know, it's okay, like David, to get up and dance and sing, and, you know, we have something to be very excited about. So,
amen. So the Lord is pleased with his people and is calling us to himself. I'd like to talk to you this morning about what's next in the agenda of God. And I think it is important to be tuned in to what is next. One of the things that we I think that there's a sense in which God gets a move going and the church catches up and then he moves on. And we tend to be a few steps behind, but he moves on. And I believe that part of what I want to share with you this morning is the fact that God is moving on. And it's important for us to discover how we are to move with him in the process. By now you have probably received the notes, the sheet to work with. If you didn't get one and you want one, we still have more. Right at the top, by the way, the top is on the top of page one, which, of course, you haven't got a clue which is page one. The one that starts with flesh versus spirit. And It says, flesh, the natural abilities and desires of man versus the spirit, spirit-led and spirit-empowered. It has always been the purpose of God that his church would be spirit-led and spirit-powered. This is not new. Over the years, the church, to a large degree, figured out the process This is how you do it. It is a tendency of the natural man to find out what to do and then do it and do it and do it and do it and do it again. It's a whole lot easier to know what you're going to do before you do it, and it's even better if you've done it two or three times before. Now you can do it again.
It's called a system.
And it isn't just those people out there or the church over there. It is a reality for every one of God's children. If you are a child of God, you have that tendency just like everyone else. Earlier I asked the question, have you ever thought that you know more than God? And I required you not to answer, but the truth is we all have. And it is the flesh or the natural tendencies of man to say, this is how you do it. And, or I have never done it that way before, and I can't this time either. And that is the flesh. And so when we talk, you know, there are actually Bible teachers who tell you that the flesh was crucified and therefore it doesn't exist anymore. I wonder what planet they're living on. Don't they know anybody? They're so deceived themselves that they don't even recognize that there are other people in the world that are stumbling along. And flesh pops up here, there, and everywhere. And the very depths of the root of that is the deception that I know better than God. Except that I wouldn't agree to that. I absolutely refuse to agree to that, but way down deep, there's this, I can do it. Or way down deep is, I can't do it. And so don't ask me to. I'm out of it. Okay? The next part of this message is a bunch of boxes. And I don't know whether you can find yourself anywhere in the box. But I want to talk about the flesh that is described in the boxes. Generally, we don't need to consider the flesh as it relates to robbing banks or beating up people or killing. Probably, generally speaking, those activities of the flesh aren't front and center in our experience. Has anybody robbed a bank this past week? Just checking. You know, I don't want to make an assumption that is faulty. But when we get into these boxes, we get into fleshly areas where we live. And I want you to recognize that somewheres among these, within these boxes, is you, and maybe two or three of the boxes. And I'm not here to throw rocks. Four or five of the boxes belong to me. And here's the problem. Please, if Bob were a bank robber and he raised his hand, he says, yeah, but I put the tithe in, I'm going to have to tell Bob, let me give you the tithe back, and you take the whole bunch back, and don't rob any more banks. Because that's a problem. It's a problem of the flesh. And you need to deal with it, Bob. Get real. Let's not play games. Now, I want you to recognize that the boxes that are listed here are just as serious as if Bob robbed a bank. Now, probably no police officer is going to come and nail him for one of these boxes, whereas he would come and get him if he robbed a bank. But this isn't about police officers. This is about the Almighty God and His call and directives to His people. All right, so let's look at the boxes. a gentle-spirited person. What's wrong with that? Here it is. Now, this is not make-believe. I'm trying to get your attention. A gentle-spirited person can exist in the world and he can exist in the church. And we think, well, isn't that nice? Isn't that sweet? Coral Lee, a gentle and sweet-spirited person. Isn't that nice? How many of you agree that Coral Lee is a gentle and sweet person? Dave, do you? Dave said no. He'll pay for it later. But here's the reality. Coral Lee, listen, stay with me. Please, listen. Coral Lee can spend her whole life being a gentle and sweet-spirited person and never represent the Savior. All she represents is Coral Lee. And what she does with her gentle and sweet spirit, she attracts people to her. We like her. I like you. Even Dave likes you a little bit. And so Coral Lee is an antichrist in her gentle and sweet spirit. Are you with me? Aren't you glad you came to church today? That's why people just don't come back again. Will you be back? She's so gentle, she'll come back. Listen, but seriously, this is an issue in the church. And I'm going to tell you this. Then you can fall asleep. Those of you that normally fall asleep can fall asleep just one more minute. That is a serious problem in the church. And God is moving on. Now listen. All right, go ahead. You want to ask a question?
With the flow as opposed to helping guide the flow.
That's true.
Okay.
Go with the flow, that kind of thing. But what I'm really trying to define is, is this gentle and quiet spirit flowing out of the call of God to address this? And it could be that the call of God is very much to address this. It's okay, Keith, I'm with you. I love you. It could be. But it also could be that Coral Lee needs to say, Keith, you need to get it with it. You need to get with it. And if she goes and just hugs him and says, oh, that's, you're good. I mean, anybody would have done that. It's okay. It's okay, my brother. Oh, and the gentle, sweet spirit.
Not me,
no, not her. But do you see what I'm saying? The problem is not that she's a nasty person. She's a natural person. And out of her natural nature of gentleness and quietness, she does not carry the heartbeat of God. Are you with me? That is serious. Now listen. What God has been doing over the last 10 to 20 years, but in particular, has been a calling of people to hear my voice, submit to my will, and follow me. And there's a growing, I mean, seriously, a growing move in the church, particularly evangelical church, but even in the Catholic church, in a whole variety of churches, there's a growing recognition that we need to hear and obey God. Not just read the Bible and obey what it says, but hear and obey God. Would you put that fan on me? Because, again, miserable. You don't want me miserable. That has been ongoing for 20 years. But now let me tell you this. What God is doing in this day is saying, Coral Lee, I love your meek and gentle spirit, but I want you to recognize that I'm calling you higher. And in a meek and gentle way, tell Keith to shape up. And Coral Lee said, but I've never done that before. I don't know how to do that. I don't want to do that. I rebuke you, Satan. Are you getting the picture? And I'm telling you that where God is taking the church now is out of our comfort zones into places of obedience. And the comfort zones that he's calling us out of is not just thou shalt not kill, but you need to adjust how you are and how you speak. He said, but I don't want to do that. How many of you can obviously can say, I don't want to do that? I am comfortable being the way I am. I don't know. Don't raise your hand, but are you comfortable? Don't raise your hand. Comfortable by being where you are, and to be called out of where you are to a different place is probably uncomfortable. All right, so then we just took a gentle and quiet spirit. That's Coralie. I want to say something about a tender, loving spirit over in the other corner. A tender and loving person. There are people, and Coralie might fit the bill again, but I want you to see that being a tender and loving person naturally is not the same as being an agape person spiritually. There were people in the day of Jesus. How many of you say that probably Jesus manifested agape love pretty well? Pretty well, you know, about 100% of the time. But there were people in his world who ravagedly hated him because he put the finger on things. There were times when he withdrew. It wasn't because he lost his love. It was because he had given the love that was appropriate for there, and it was time to take his love elsewhere. Do you catch the picture? There is a reality in which our flesh, our natural tendencies can trap us away from doing what God calls us to do and be. Do you follow that? I don't know that we need to go through all of these, but underneath tender, loving spirit is a self-confident person. Is it wrong to be self-confident? No. But it's better to be God-confident. And I want you to recognize that one of the things that has been and is being taught in the church today, and it's a right thing, Diane, you're a child of God. You should feel strong and encouraged. You shouldn't be cowering in fear because you're a child of God. And there is some truth in there. But the truth that you need to wrap your arms around of is that God in you enables you to be. It is Christ in you that enables you to be that strong and confident person. If you find your strength and confidence aside from him, you have lodged your confidence in the wrong place. Back to you, Estella.
Then if I am listening, when I am listening to God and follow, he has my back.
That's probably true.
Yeah.
Mostly. And sometimes you get nailed in the back anyways, but then he'll pick you up and carry you to the hospital, his hospital. And it's probably pretty going to be okay. You'll probably survive. Barely. Be encouraged.
Thanks. Let's say a brother and sister sit down next to you and you feel fear. And they come next to you and said, fear is not of the Lord, brother. You need to shape it up because perfect love casts out all fear. Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard that one?
Oh, yeah.
And how much that can hurt.
Oh, sure.
You feel rebuked for it.
Yeah. And it happens because it didn't. It's true. I'm going to say, okay, it's true. But it's the law is true also.
Right.
And so there needs to be, and it is when the Spirit of God motivates you to go and say to a brother, man, I see you're shaking. But I want you to know this fear is not of the Lord. And I just want to give you some. Yeah, I want to strengthen you. You don't need to fear. And so there really is an opportunity to carry the grace and the truth of God in the love of God into the person's life. And so we didn't change the message. The messenger was changed. And the messenger became the Holy Spirit or the life of Christ being released. On the right-hand column, the bottom one is agenda. Is it my agenda or God's agenda? I love the one just above it. I love a quick-witted response. I really do. I enjoy being a smart mouth. But there is something about coming back with the wisdom of God rather than a sharp joke. My wife often tells me that I am more interested in entertaining than I am in speaking the truth. And she's right. What's that? It's a lot easier. Yeah, Keith is right. It's a lot easier, Betsy. I'll remember that next time.
Just trying to help.
And so, am I interested in having a brilliant response or God's answer? And that becomes a real issue. Now, I want you to hear something. I really believe that God is saying, I want my people to move on in this respect. And it comes across the natural tendencies of the way we live. In the Coralie situation, it may come across that tender and quiet spirit in which she needs to get her back up and say, that needs to change. You see what I'm saying? And if she fails to do that, why pick on Coralie? But if she, I don't want to talk about Coralie. I want to talk about Jim Jones. Let's talk about Sammy. If Sammy doesn't change his loving approach, his tender approach, he will, in some measure, be cut down and destroyed. I'm skipping ahead in the message, but I just want you to hear this. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit. Marvel not, I say unto you. I guess I'm going to have to look at it because I can't make it come out my head right now. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, it's on the back of your sheet right there. Be not misled. This is the way it's written in this. And this is New Living Translation. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. You will harvest what you plant. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Those who live only to satisfy their sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. King James. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. That which is of the flesh will reap corruption. That which is of the spirit will reap life eternal. That which is of the flesh. All right, in the case of Sammy, who only wants to say nice things, that which is of the flesh, the only nice thing Sammy gets out, will reap corruption. He didn't rob a bank. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't beat anybody up. All he did was live according to his own natural tendencies. Are you with me? You say, well, gee, that's a hard thing. That is the essence of where God is taking his church. Out of what is comfortable, and this is the way I've always done it, and this is my natural tendencies, and so I'm just going to do what I do best. It will produce destruction. And I'm very serious about this. And several weeks ago, or maybe a month ago, I began to ask the Lord, all right, I see that the call to hearing God and walking with Him is being caught. And you can find that message being published in many different locations. And so it's happening. What's next? And I was shocked when I understood that this is next. Partly because I don't want to change either. Thank you. Change is not easy for anybody. And when you get as old and ancient as I am, even to change position of the body is difficult. So I'm serious. God is talking about change that addresses where we live and how we live our lives. Now let's go back to the top section again, front page. And given this idea that there's a variety of how I am, this is how I live, this is how I think, this is how I normally operate, and defining that as the natural man or the flesh or fleshly man, if you allow that to be the definition, then let's read Galatians 5 and 6. With that definition. Obviously, if we want to define it as robbing banks, committing murder and rape and adultery, if we want to make those the things, then okay, we can do that. But I believe that God is putting His finger on how do we live our lives as Christians. We don't rob banks, whoopee. But we go into our world living our lives in a way that's comfortable to my way of looking at things. You with me? Now, if that's flesh, if we define that as flesh, then let's look at the scriptures, Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Okay, if we are saying don't use your freedom to commit adultery, okay, we all can, amen, brother. But if we were to say, this applies to using my freedom to just say, this, I've always been this way and I'm not going to change. This is how I treat life. If that we take that as a definition of our sinful nature, then we are saying, the scripture here is saying, don't use your freedom to satisfy your natural tendencies. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. All right, so there is an option, doing it the way I've always done it, or serve my brother or sister or somebody in love, and that's agape. In other words, I need to find that my service is coming out of my relationship with the one who is agape, and I'm finding out what he is doing, and I try to participate with him in my life. Do you see? I'm not going to do what I've normally done. I'm going to try to plug in, find out. And even though it's not about robbing banks and the ugly sins of the flesh, it is about doing my own thing. You may recall at the beginning of this service, I asked the question, how many of you think you know more than God? And we sort of chuckled and said, well, do you want the answer or do you want to know how I live? And the answer, of course, is none of us know more than God. We are 1/10 of or 1/1,000,000,000 of 1% of what he knows, but we live like we have all the answers and he ought to listen to us once in a while. Instead, use your freedom. God has set you free from bondage to sin and death to serve one another in agape. For the whole law can be summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Does agape motivate you? is agape motivating me in this situation or in that situation? Is God involved in this part of my life? The morning service has been spent saying, wait upon the Lord and renew strength. Well, the strength that we need is the strength of his love and power and compassion and mercy. Verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Again, if you could say, well, my sinful nature is to rob banks, then obviously, very definitely, the Holy Spirit's not going to let you do there. So Holy Spirit is guiding your life, you're not going to rob a bank. But the Holy Spirit is guiding your life. He might even correct how you respond, even though it's not normal for you to respond in that way. Are you still with me, or did I lose you? Two or three people still here. All right, verse 17. You don't have to answer that out loud, but here it is. The question is, just what does your sinful nature desire? And don't tell me. But if you begin to ask yourself that question, in the course of life, you'll find out there are times when you'd like to do this or that. It's more comfortable to this or that, and I don't want to say anything that the Lord might want me to say in this moment. You understand? Okay, fine. Verse 17. Sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. And then there's the question, why? Why are they fighting each other? Well, there are two different sources. One is the source in darkness, and the other is sourced in light. The natural man is filled with a bunch of darkness. The spiritual man is being filled with the Spirit of God, the light of God. Of course, they're in contradiction to one another. So then, oh my goodness, this verse will really strike you right between the eyes if you read it. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Betsy, would you look that up in the New American Standard? Because this is New Living Translation. You can't believe everything you read. But what it's saying here, I want you to hear this. It says, you are not free to carry out your good intentions. How many of you think that's, give me a break? What can I carry out then? That's Galatians 6, and I think it's 17, Betsy. You want to just, you want me to read it? Don't you know how to read?
I think I do.
Okay, go ahead, read it.
You want me to do the whole thing or just that phrase?
Oh, just the phrase.
So that you may not do the things that you please.
Well, read the whole thing then, because that sounds like the same thing.
Good, yeah. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please.
All right, now I want to ask you, is he writing this to the heathen or to the church? Oh, to the church. And so what was the church desiring to do? Anyways, they were wanting to rob banks to build church buildings. No. There is something else at work here. And there is this call of God to move out of what's comfortable and what we like and what is easy to us, to do what he calls us to do. Verse 18. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. The Spirit won't lead you to commit adultery or kill or steal. And the Spirit won't lead you to do your own thing, whatever that happens to be. Somebody say amen. Just encourage me so I can go on. I'm reading the Bible. I'm just reading the Bible. You know, the Bible is really hard to handle sometimes. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the natural man, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Notice that there's some really baddies, and there's others that, oh, well, nobody's perfect, and we shrug and go on. How about that, huh? Let me tell you again, as I have before, why does God repeat himself? Yeah, we need to hear it, and we tend to miss it. And so he's about to tell us again something. I don't know what it is. We'll have to read it to find out. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. What sort of life? Yes, ma'am. Go ahead, read it in the Passion. Are we back to verse 17 or something? Okay. Don't stone her. It's the Bible. Hold the Bible up. And you can stone the Bible. Go ahead.
Okay, I'm going to read 16. But when you are brought into the full freedom of the Spirit of grace, you will no longer be living under the domination of the law, but soaring above it. The cravings of the self-life are obvious. Because I think when you read licentiousness and stuff, people go, whatever, I don't even know. And okay. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God.
Anybody ever chase after things instead of God here? Oh, there's two people that do that here. Oh, there's three. Oh, there's now three. Oh, there's four. Okay. There's four of these heathen among us that chase after things rather than the things of God. That's bad.
I'm glad I have a Bible and a microphone so I can't raise any hand.
Both her hands are tied up. That's right.
Manipulating others.
Oh, we never do that.
Hatred of those who get in your way.
I have never been aggravated at a driver in front of me. Never. Not even a little bit. Oh, I'm in the sanctuary. I'm not supposed to lie here.
Senseless arguments. Resentment when others are favored. Temper tantrums. Angry quarrels. Only thinking of yourself. Being in love with your own opinions.
Oh, I like that.
Being envious of the blessings of others. Murder. Uncontrolled addictions. Wild parties and all other similar behavior.
Wow. That doesn't leave a lot out, does it? Life is rough. And then you read the Bible. Try not to read the Bible. Things go better when you don't know the truth, right? Then move. Go ahead. All right. Moving on. Verse 21, the second half of it. Let me tell you again, as I've told you before, that anyone living that kind of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. I want to pause there. There is a reality in which we have nailed those things to the cross. We actually, the big baddies, we say, I don't want that in my life anymore. And we say, I'm done with that. And we hammer that onto the cross. The thing that I think that God is addressing in the new day is your attitudes toward life in general. But I've always done it this way. And besides, I am nice. I have the Coralie spirit working in me. I want you to know that Coralie does have a backbone. And if you don't believe me, ask David. But there is a reality. It may be the Spirit of God, right? Usually we don't think of the Spirit as having a backbone. You know, it's sort of spiritish. But let me tell you, Spirit of God, when he's solid, he is rock solid. You'd be better off hitting a mountain than running to him. Anyways, those who have, who belong to Jesus Christ, have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And the truth is that many of the things that we recognize as having been problems that have destroyed or hurt or caused pain in our lives, we say, I repent of that, and I God, take that away from me. I never go there again. And even then, we somewhat struggle with that. But we've nailed it. We've hammered it. And we're serious about it. We're not going back there again. But then we excuse a lot of things. And we're coming, let me tell you this. We have come into a time when if you allow a lot of other things to exist, they will come up and bite you and destroy you. That is a serious reality. And God is trying to say, I want you to avoid that. I want to save you from that. And if we'll listen to him, he will tell us when, where, and how. Maybe I just say this. I'm not at all interested in you looking at Coralie and saying, yeah, I can see she's very casual and kind and considerate. Boy, that's bad. I'm thankful I don't have that problem. Don't look at Coralie. Look at yourself and deal with yourself. Because the only one that can deal with you and yourself is you. I can't fix you. I can't fix Coralie. I can't even fix me. And we can't fix ourselves. You can't fix yourself any more than I can fix me. We desperately need a Savior. We bring it to him, acknowledging that he has dealt with these fleshly things at the cross, and we desire to plug in and walk with him in the strength of his life. Verse 25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. In every part of our lives. Read it to me. In every part of our lives. Why? And the answer is, if you are not following the leading of the Spirit, then what is motivating you? If you are not, I'll ask the question. If you are not being led by the Spirit, then what is motivating you? Oh, flesh. Let's go for a different option. Okay, there's the flesh and there's the Holy Spirit. Now, let's put something in between the two of those. It's sort of nice and comfortable. Flesh, what? Demons, although we're over here. Demons, flesh, Holy Spirit. Now let's put something between flesh and Holy Spirit. I don't like either flesh or demons. I want something between Holy Spirit and a nice middle ground. Give me a nice middle ground. Good intentions. I mean, I tried hard. What do you call that? That's flesh. Been there, done that about other things, but now this. You follow? There really is a limited amount of ground. And it really amounts to either we're being led by the Spirit of God or by the impact and the influence of darkness. And the impact and influence of darkness, got to us while we were very young. And sometimes we entertained and participated and loved it into our teens and into our youth, young adults, and into that's a serious reality. Some of it began before we were born again. Most of it, all of it, lots of it. But listen, the tragedy is that many of us, maybe all of us, have entertained darkness after we were born again. And we said, well, that really doesn't matter. I mean, if you knew what he said, then, you know. And we excuse in ourselves the stuff that we have already deleted by the power of the Spirit, the blood of the cross. That's a reality. I'm telling you, and I want to, just as carefully as I can, this is what the Spirit of God is saying to the church in this hour. He wants us to move further into hearing and obeying Him and moving out of the natural into the spiritual. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome in some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly, that's the answer to your question, gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Going back to the front side of the sheet, in the box, third one down, first column, third one down, godly humility or low self-image. They look a lot alike. Do you see it? Godly humility or low self-image. Low self-image wants to sort of back off into the corner and not make waves. Godly humility is not interested in making waves either, except that when Father says, do this, godly humility goes out there in humility and does this. One's motivated by fear, the dark side. The other's motivated by love, the light side. Do you understand? We're talking about reality. We're not talking about this could happen. It's very unlikely any of us are even need to talk about robbing a bank. But whether or not we'll be motivated by love or by fear is a very significant reality in our daily living. It's very, very nearby. Don't have to go far away. Yes, sir.
Okay, this is a good one. It popped in. I don't know where it's at, but there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who walk after the Spirit and not the flesh.
You got it. That's exactly it. You happen to be quoting Scripture again. I mean, what's wrong with you? We don't like Scripture. Thank you, sir. Getting to you, huh? Getting to you. All right, where did I leave off? I want to keep moving because we'll never get done. And I'll start with dear brothers and sisters again because I don't know how far I've gotten. If another believer is overcome by some sin, you or godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Why do you suppose that's in the Bible? It was written to the church. Nobody ever falls in the church. You know that. So it's wasted ink. Or is it? Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help somebody, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work. Now, this becomes a very real thing. I want you to think about your own work as whatever God has assigned to you. Tom Metz has an assignment from God. There are things that belong to Tom Metz to do and be. You say, well, he can hardly walk. What can he do? I don't know, but God does. God knows who Tom Metz is. He knows where his contacts are. He knows what Tom is able to do. And God also knows what God can do in Tom and through Tom, which is uniquely Tom's responsibility, Tom's assignment. And so when we get to this part of the scripture, it talks about focusing on what is yours to do. Get your eyes off of what other people are doing or saying. Here we go. Be careful, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself with anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. God knows what your assignment, this is just me talking. You know, it's in red. You would think it's Jesus, but this is just George. Okay, so apologize for the color. It's pink. That's George. God knows what your assignment is and what others have been assigned. Do you? Do you know what your assignment is? And can you leave the others alone? Those who are taught the word of God should provide for the teacher, sharing all good things with him. Verse 7, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. What are you planting? What are you planting? Motive matters. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good, for at just the right time we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever you have opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those who are in the family of faith. Final word here is failure to focus and depend upon the Holy Spirit will produce death and delete at least some of our inheritance. God has a destiny for each of us. And the fact that you don't rob banks helps you move toward your destiny. The fact that you don't kill people helps you move toward your destiny. The fact that you deal with the other fleshly desires of the natural man, either you do or you don't, enables you to move on into your destiny. And I don't think that there is anybody here who cannot benefit from the call to heed and hear. Hear and heed the voice of God. Seriously, over the last, let's say, 20 years, we have focused on hearing and heeding the voice of God. And mostly we are thinking about, shall I buy this car? Shall I take that job? Shall I marry that woman? I haven't thought that for 67 years. How long has it been? 57, yes. Whew. It just feels like 60. No, that's the wrong one. You understand. There are some things that are not particularly in front of us, but there are other things that are there, and we tend to brush them aside because it doesn't matter. And I say to you today, these things matter. And in the age in which we are living, they become more critical all the time. The enemy is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's not just interested in devouring bank robbers. He's interested in chewing up people who say, but I never did it that way before. I can handle this myself. I know what to do. I don't need to wait upon the Lord. And in that place, the enemy draws us into a dark, dark place. That's where we are today. So, Father, I thank you for your mercy in that you don't just leave us out there hanging in our stupidness. I'm going to tell a story. It's about a guy that most of you know, and I didn't get his permission to tell it, but he'll shoot me later. He'll laugh at me. I won't tell you his name. Maybe I'll get away with it that way. This is a real person that I've known for 40-some years, and he is basically a fairly athletic guy, and he wanted to climb Mount Washington. And so he and his son arrived at climbing Mount Washington, and he set out to climb Mount Washington. And he was a hard job. He described it as just boulders of granite. You climb up over and over and over, and you get to the top of Mount Washington. And he made it, and it was a horrible, it was exhausting. I mean, it was tough, and he made it. And he started to go down, and his legs cramped up. And he couldn't walk going down because his legs were cramping right up tight so that he couldn't walk. And here he is perched up near the top of Mount Washington. And so he and his son there, and he thought, well, I'm not going to make it down. Maybe I can make it up. And I guess you can drive up Mount Washington. So his idea was to drive back up to where maybe there would be people with conveyances that would help get him down. And even though it was late in the day, there was somebody there. And he got a ride down. They brought him down. And when he gets done surviving the pain and the trauma of all this, he turned to the Lord and he says to the Lord, why did that happen? And the Lord said to him, because you're stupid. and he says, that was a stupid choice. It came out of your pride. You're just running after stupid. Now, I rescued you, but just think about what you did. It was stupid. Well, we laugh hilariously. And we laugh because when you look at it, yeah, you don't expect to hear it from God. But and the Lord said, when you operate in the flesh, just, I can do this. Pride, in his case. That's stupid. Do you think you know more than God so that you're just going to set out to do whatever you think because you know more than God does? Or do you think that maybe once in a while you ought to check in and find out what he thinks about this idea or that idea? Anyways, we loved his story. We laughed at him. We laughed with him because we see ourselves in the middle of his decision. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that we would be a people who are not so stupid as to do our own thing. Forgive us for our stupid. Teach us to be humble enough to wait on the Lord, to seek his face, and then daring enough to obey him and participate with him in doing what you call us to do. Let me just look at you one more time. It would be stupid for me to try to climb Mount Washington. I know that. I didn't have to hear the story. I've got it figured out all by myself. But there are other decisions that I make that are equally stupid simply because I didn't ask the Lord. You understand that? But then there are equally stupid decisions that I make that say, he wants me this and I think that. And I don't want this because I've never done it before. Or besides, somebody might say something or something or something. There's the stupid of doing it without consultation. And there's the stupid of doing it, not doing it after consultation. You understand? Lord, save us from stupid. Save us from stupid. And Father, I pray that you would so speak to those in this room today that we would be a people who not only wait upon the Lord and seek his face, but we will be a people who will dedicate our lives, the way we live, to you, so that you can accomplish your purposes in this particular realm, the way we are. Accomplish what you want to accomplish in George and through him, carrying the piece of the puzzle that you have for him to place, and so on with each one of us. May we be people of God, willingly serving you. Eradicate all stupid. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Betsy? Ah, yes. Betsy's just speaking again, and she's right. And she often, she said this before, it's worth saying again. So say it again, Betsy.
Stupid is the opposite of wisdom. The opposite of wisdom is deception. So when we walk in stupid, we're walking deceived.
Yeah. Wisdom is a God thing. Foolishness is a non-God thing. Deception is the non-God thing. Lord, help us. And all the people said,
"Yeah." I sent a lawn mowing schedule around. Where did that get to? Did anybody? Did everybody get a chance to look at it through here? If you're interested in signing up, it's over by Bob. One other thing I want to let you guys know is, as most of you know, we have some roofing that needs to be done. We are in the position, just about ready to pull the trigger on having the roof redone. It's a significant capital expense, as you might imagine, in the vicinity of $30,000. And just would love to encourage you to hear from the Lord as you are considering that. Pray that there would be just resources available to accomplish that. We're looking to take a loan to accomplish it, and then be paying it off as we go forward. And so then ask the Lord how it is that you should be participatory in that. At this point, Papa, we have received, several of you have been giving fairly regularly, and we have received around $4,000 toward the roofing fund, which is wonderful. Just want to encourage you to pray, ask the Lord how to participate in that. Like I said, probably we pull the trigger in about a week to do the roofing. So wanted to make you all aware of the situation there.
Tuesday night, elders and wives at 5:30, and Wednesday is discipleship group 2. I will put out a bulletin to that effect. But and then Thursday is
food pantry.
Food pantry.
So busy week this week. Thank you all. Lord bless you all.